Anybody have anything to talk about?
A whole thing started in me last night with the. I was listening to the tape from Monday night, and Butch was. I was out of the room when Butch spoke, so I didn't hear it. So this morning on the tape, it sneaked up on me. And.
Snuck.
It snuck up.
That snuck up on you too.
He expressed what to me was one of the neatest expressions of love. And I just started crying. And then a little while later, John and Joyce sat down and I asked him to sit down and listen to me because I wanted to talk. And I was talking about the continuing fantasies, feelings, longings, etc. for my ex-wife. But the reason I wanted to talk to John and Joyce Santo, I told him, was that I felt that whenever I say that expression, ex-wife, that I perceive judgment in whoever it is I'm trying to talk to. People steal themselves and go, oh, here we go with more of the shit. And that I've never been able to just say what was there. And I asked them to just sit there and listen so that I could say what was there. And in the process of doing that, this is what happened. 10 years ago, Friday night, at 11:30 at night, I was scared to death. And I cried out to God to save me. And I had a hallucination or a vision or an experience or whatever, in which I thought then, and I don't know now, but I thought then that Christ revealed himself to me and spoke to me. And it was wild. It was wild. And he's in this state. He said something to me, and I don't know what it was he said, but I knew that I would forget it, so I got up and I went in the bathroom, and I wrote on the bathroom mirror in soap, body, soul, and spirit. And then I passed out, because I was stoned, I was drunk, I was everything. And the next morning I woke up, and when I first woke up, I didn't remember what had happened. I walked in the bathroom and I saw on the mirror body, soul, and spirit. And something was there, but I don't know what. Cut a couple years later, when my wife left, I started to cry, and I stopped myself. And about a week or two later, I was sitting in a 7-Eleven parking lot at Herschel and Oaklawn. And Charlie went into the 7-Eleven to get cigarettes, and I was sitting by myself in the truck. And the end of the world started. The only way I could describe it. It was total fear, total blackness, total panic. It was, the universe was coming apart. And I saw, what I experienced was a great big black tornado coming toward me. And everything in the parking lot started spinning around like the tornado had touched down. I was in the center of the tornado. And as I started to spin around and come apart, I was so frightened that somehow, I feel like I stopped. It stopped. And I have spent the last 8.5 years longing after this missing woman. And I saw today that I've spent 8.5 years studying the Bible, coming to Bible study, praying, doing all kinds of stuff, saying I want to see God. I want to know the truth. And that blackness, that whirlwind in the parking lot that I was so utterly terrified of, is what for 8.5 years I've been saying I want. And I have been so afraid of the end of the world, I have been so afraid of dying, that somehow I've created this thing that if I refuse to admit the end of the relationship, if I refuse to give up, if I hold on, if I keep on to this hope of somehow getting this relationship together, then that thing that started then and stopped won't happen again. And it hasn't had anything to do with her. It's had to do with her as some kind of an idol.
And wait a minute. The experience in Herschel was how long after she left you?
A week and a half.
Oh, I thought you said it was two years.
No, it was like a week and a half.
Uh-oh. It was 2 years after that experience.
It was like I started to cry when she left, and then I somehow stopped and got strong and got a hold of myself.
Okay.
And then it sneaked up on me. And all this daydreaming and wishing and hoping and all the silly shit really hadn't been her. It's been her. As if I don't give that up, then that whirlwind won't come back. But I've spent 8.5 years saying, I want to know God. I want to see God. And it just impresses me as amazingly funny. And somehow in me, I know, you know, you used the term the other night, resurrection life. I asked you how you do what you do, and you said it's resurrection life. And somehow in me, I know that resurrection life can only come out of death. And somehow I know that that whirlwind is my death. And I've been hiding from it and running from it. And I don't want to hide from it and run from it anymore. I want to embrace it.
I've been held hostage for, at this point now, 7 hours. But it was predicated being chased by the mafia for 3 weeks before I was held hostage, so there's all kinds of shit going on. There was a deadline given that if certain things didn't take place by that deadline, that I would be killed. And anyway, and I'd spent the previous time making deals in my head to God, to me, to Barry, to Abraham when he came in the room. But anyway, none of the deals worked. Let me just read this. 5 minutes before the deadline, Barry got up and strolled over to the refrigerator and brought out a bottle of champagne. In the movies, the man that's going to die always gets a drink and a cigarette. I guess I can do the same. He lights us each a Dunhill and pours two glasses of champagne, formality and flourish, as though he were administering last rites. Finally, there's nothing else to be done. Okay, it's time. Turn over in your stomach so I don't have to look you in the face. I tell him I don't want to, that my back hurts and I need the support of the headrest and pillows. The response strikes neither of us as strange. I close my eyes and begin to pray. 10, 9, 8, Barry is counting, looking at his watch. I'm only half conscious of his countdown. Suddenly released from the tremendous anxiety of trying to avert this moment, there is no hope left of my not being killed. The fact that my death will be pointless no longer concerns me. The bed, the room, the gun, once so tangible, begin to break up into particles, blown away by an unseen breath, whether God's or my own, I can no longer tell. 7, 6, 5, 4. Now Barry ceases to exist, and I feel only a strange, dizzy excitement. Mesmerized by an unknown black object that has grown bigger and bigger, my death. It is a certainty. It's clearly defined, outlined razor sharp by a dazzling light. I embrace it. Time stands still. There is no escape from your acceptance of that death. Until you see and experience and know that death. That's what Christ said. Pick up your cross. That's the only reason you were born. Well, so that this persona that you call you will experience this death. Because it's only by that death that the seed can be raised. Resurrection comes only out of death. Now, some of you have spent a long time here trying to apply life to a dead body. And so you constantly want things to be different than they are. And you constantly try to arrange and put mascara on the death. Now, some of you have been trying to do it for 8.5 years. This is the thing that separates us from every other body of people that I know of in the world. That the only thing that has any merit in your life is you embracing that dark black cloud. You've all experienced moments of it. You've all experienced the panic that comes when you're totally out of control. Until you embrace it, you are walking death. When you embrace it, accept your death, then you live by resurrection and resurrection only. And the past is as gone as far as, it's as gone. It's a dream. The desire for control is gone forever. And for the first time in your life, you're free. Free beyond any concept of freedom that you ever even thought about or experienced. You're free of the compulsions. That's all there is. That's all we're about.
In an instant, it has come clear to me why I have had to judge the brethren, why I have had to judge myself, the reasons.
Tyra, why don't you sit over there so I can see? I can't see you there.
The reasons for the compulsions, the ridiculous having to keep everything neat and orderly, it's because in order to keep me from disintegrating, I've got to keep all this stuff neat and orderly. There can't be interruptions, there can't be, it's crystal clear. But it's just too much. It's just too much work, too much effort, and it's done.
Listen, this is what happens. For me, I was blessed because it happened in an instant, suddenly. And this only reinforced what had happened to me 8 years before this.
What happened 8 years
before? Well, that's when I saw God and became a believer. But the bed, the room, the gun, once so tangible, began to break up into particles. Now, you wonder why I'm so mean to you, or that's what many of you perceive me as being. The reason is that you must be anchored by something that cannot be broken up into particles. And that which cannot be broken up into particles is not anything that you think it is. You wonder why the hot seat. The hot seat is only an attempt to cause this speed up to take place in you. And when you come out of that black cloud, the idea of wanting to control your life, change your life, change someone else's life, becomes odious and impossible. But that's what's set before you. That black cloud, that whirlwind of death, is the reason that every form of diversion exists and has existed in the non-world. Because if you escaped from your diversions, then you would see nothing but that black cloud now, all the time. It's always there. But God has so made you for His purpose that you have the capacity to escape that black cloud through an innumerable number of options. Now, the simple ones are drugs, sex, alcohol. Those are child's play. The big ones are relationships. I see you make this endless attempt to have relationships, friends, lovers, acquaintances after the flesh. But you, as a hunk of protoplasm, the only reason you're doing it is a diversion so that you will not have to face that blackness. A lot of you have made Bible study a diversion. That's all right. You'll try to do, you know, yeah, the cliche, you'll come here for 1,000 reasons, you'll stay for only one. Because that attempt to make Bible study or fellowship a diversion to escape that blackness will be exposed here. Death isn't an option. We're driving to Vienna from Munich, and this group of people that and I was on it. And I've been talking a lot, and they're getting their mind blown as usual. Well, what happens when this and this happens? And I say, well, then you're going to die. Well, then what happens if I do this? And I said, then you're going to die. What? Then you're going to die. What? Then you're going to die. And the memory of you will fade from the face of the earth. And it'll be as though you never existed. And all of your trips and all of your attempts at friendship and lovers and fantasies and control will be as a top of a dead dandelion. Am I communicating? That's why I keep telling you over and over and over. You have been resurrected onto a lively hope. On a hope that's alive, that cannot die. But don't try to take that life and apply it to your existent ideas of the way you think things should be. In any arena. The biggest way you escape a cloud is control. Because control makes you a god. And the slightest desire for you to have control makes you a god with a small g. You know, I've told you before, there's a very, very small percentage of your life that you have the illusion of control over. You know, Christ said, grow an inch. You want to control your life? Grow an inch. That's simple. And I say, you know, release the right enzymes when you eat a piece of bread. Without the motor functions being in existence, define the right impulses to your nerves and your muscles to be able to say, Daddy. There is no part of your life that you're in control over. And yet you live in the illusion with this extremely small arena that I will be in control of this little teeny piece, because that will give me the illusion that I'm a god and I can escape that blackness. Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. If you are in control, or trying to be in control, you will have on the wrong garment at that feast. As we were talking outside, many of you, when you're faced with too many options, too many possibilities, too many stimuli, too many problems, you go into what we call immobilization. You become immobilized. And you sleep a lot. You watch television a lot. You masturbate a lot. You do whatever it is that causes you from facing reality. And what is it when you go into the closet, which is what immobilization is? You go into the smallest possible arena there is, because in that closet you have total control. And so in that closet you are the ultimate God, the enemy of Jehovah. And you blame it on hormones, you blame it on stimuli, you blame it on a thousand things. But all it is, it's your attempt to be the ultimate enemy of Jehovah by making the arena so small that no one in the universe can ripple the water. You say, oh, it's depression. Oh, poor me. That's a con. Because what you are doing in that immobilization is causing your arena to be so small that you can be the god of your universe. Am I communicating?
Yes.
And you call it immobilization. And your brain cells become so used to that, because this is the Antichrist. It desires that you go that direction. That's his whole purpose, is to cause you to believe that you're the God of the universe, in control. But in knowledge, you can look through it and say, brethren, count it the highest joy. And in that instant, the moment it's seen through, you're out of it. And this isn't something that you have to be smart or know anything. This is the child's response to see through the veil of flesh. Women have it tougher because hormonal responses monthly cause you to feel like going into the closet, to cause you to feel that everything is wrong, and so you have to go into the place where you're in total control. But you can't do that anymore. For a believing woman, PMS is non-existent. PMS is simply a point of joy by which they are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. You say, oh, I can't believe, that's too weird, Ollie. Believe me, it's true.
The word I heard in my head this afternoon at the end of this was, be of good courage. And so I ran to my Strong's and started looking up, be of good courage. And first of all, I found out that courage didn't mean what I thought it meant. It means be established, be centered on that rock. And the plate, and it's over and over. It said over and over, but it said, like Joshua said it to the people before they went to take Jericho. Joshua said it before the five kings were hanged in the tree. It was said before they destroyed all the idolatry in Jerusalem. It said in three or four of the Psalms, to be firmly established on the only good. And
there are a million things that can cause you to define a limited boundary in which you are in control. Now, if you think about it, all movies are simply an arena where you are in control of the scenario. All drama is simply an arena where you are in control of the scenario. Do you understand me?
You mean from a participant standpoint or from a spectator?
You go to a movie and you like movies. Why in the fuck would anybody like a movie? It's secondhand stimulus. Why would you like a movie? Why would you like a play or a drama? Because you can define your own response to the stimuli. Therefore, maintaining the illusion of total control. I don't care if it scares the bejesus out of you. It just takes it to the point where you're in control.
I don't understand what the difference between having an illusion in a movie and having an illusion in
real life. None, except in the movie.
It's easier.
You're not faced with anything that
there's no
consequence.
If a car's coming toward you in the movie.
There's no consequence. So it's total control. That's why movies are popular. That's why dramas are popular. That's why God didn't allow in the history of man movies, drama, or there was none, there was no drama in Israel. The reason was is they lived it. The reason I hate movies is because I don't want to live secondhand. The reason God has allowed this to take place in this time. Why did we live thousands of years without movies or electric lights or anything? Why? Because God was dumb? No. Because now, at the final hour, the cosmetic, the subtlety of the test is being performed in the bride. And we must see with perfect clarity, or we'll be deceived. That's what I would have loved to have said in this testimony about electronic church. Can you imagine what that is to God? But most of you have lived your life secondhand. And you've said, oh, poor me. Why haven't I done those interesting things? You didn't do those interesting things because you're a control freak. And you refuse to go outside of the boundaries where you had total control. And so therefore you've been satisfied by living secondhand in books or movies or television. Fortunately, you brought the second-handedness into the body of Christ. But praise God, he's not going to let you get by with it. Because he put an idiot like me here, too. He's chosen you from before your mother's womb. He structured you so that you can live and not die. He's established you so that nothing in the universe can touch you except this who has set himself up in your temple, proclaiming himself to be as God, judging for yourself, defining your stupid little arenas. And you're safe. You don't know. You're dying safe. There is nothing more odious to God, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ in you, than your attempts and desires for control in any arena, because it's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of excitement. I don't know anyone, I mean, there's probably some, and I've met a lot of people. I don't know anyone who's ever had a more interesting life than I've had, even since I've been a believer. Why did I bring that up? Whether you think it or not, whether some of your parents think it or not, is that I have seen the total vanity of control. Now, the interesting part of that is, when someone has escaped control, everyone else thinks they're trying to get control.
By giving up that control, you're trying to get control.
You understand me?
Because, well, that's the only formula for defining things.
By their own arena.
I mean, in the normal world, that's the only definition there is.
Control.
Somehow it's like giving up air for oxygen. I don't know. I mean, it's the same, but it's different.
But do you see, think today. How many times have you allowed the Antichrist to take over by desiring control? Better question. How many times did the light of the true abandonment break through? Otherwise, I was going to have to say, which moment didn't you? Which tree didn't you lie under?
Yeah, tonight.
But can you see the mind-blowing mystery of this? And this is especially true because that's where it's closely, the revelation is closest, is in the area of male and female relationships. Because if you try to control it, you will get bored. Anything that you control will bore you. That's why God has the ultimate trick on the God of this world. The God of this world in you is trying to be in control of everything. You get control of it. Oh, shit. You got it? You get control. You find your mate and you automatically try to make them in your own image. Male or female. You either do it by passive aggression or by direct aggression. Passive control. Oh, poor me.
Whatever you want.
Dear. Whatever you want, dear. And you are bored.
Amen.
And you are boring. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
Do you see that? Can you begin to taste the vanity and stupidity of control? If you could pull yourself out of time for 1 second, you would see, I mean, the arena that you're trying to have control over is a fucking joke. You are intended to be an heir, and if you want to control the whole universe, that's your rightful job. All things exist because of you, for you. You own all things. I mean, most of you remind me of, I mean, there's no one, I was in the Habsburg treasure chest in Vienna. It's billions, untold billions of dollars of gold and jewels and treasures. It's beyond value because of its historic, but if you just melted it all down, I mean, you'd buy New York at least. But imagine that was yours. And you're running around worrying about trying to make a living at a 7-Eleven.
Collecting,
that's a better one. You're collecting aluminum cans and scrap paper. Because God says the idea of you being in control is so odious to him. In the slightest teeny bitty arena. I mean, the dumbest and poorest people I've ever met were the ones that were trying to be in control all the time. I mean, it seems like it's endemic to stupidity. It's endemic to poverty. The wealthiest, happiest people I know, or, I mean, and they're not anywhere near, I mean, I'm just talking about this arena, are the ones that are not in control or don't try to be in control. The smartest people I know are the ones who have seen at least that part of the mystery.
I was just thinking about the analogy. I was thinking about control is like being addicted
to cigarettes. I mean, I think you have to have it or you need it at that moment. And so you sneak and take a little bit. And then it just ends up harming you in, you know, in the long run because you're still addicted.
That's why the only way you're rid of it is to see the death encircling you. To embrace that death. And then that life which is Christ in you, the hope of glory that's... Man, he tells you to fly and he provides the wings. It's manifest.
How do you embrace... That's what I was thinking about the last couple of days. How do you embrace that death?
You only do it one way. Only one way. When there's no other escape.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As long as you have, death can't take place anywhere except here, in Egypt. In Egypt is the point where you still have options. You understand? If you have the choice, if you have choices in any arena of your life, then you're still in Egypt. Because a dead man can't make choices. Resurrection only lives. Now, that's why, that's the you are buried with him at the moment you accept your death. That's baptism. And only Christ is resurrected. You wander around the wilderness for a while until you're rid of those grave clothes, the world and religion and your ideas of what you should be and shouldn't be. Then most of you are so friggin' rebellious that you have to spend 39 years in the Spirit in Kadesh Barnea to get rid of them all. And then you enter the promise. Joy unspeakable. Life. Stimulation. Never boredom.
What is this place right here? Is this another escape?
The place is not anything physical. Ever.
Well, I mean... The body.
To the body, for some, it's still huddling under the blood in Egypt. To some, it's, oh shit, give me some water. I'm out here in the wilderness.
Want anything to eat?
To some,
well,
more manna.
To some, they've just crossed the promise. And to some, they're in the
world.
Finish.
Yeah.
There's no, all the battle is all here, nowhere else. Some have gotten left behind, so they're running around trying to follow the trail.
following
the footsteps. But see, the beauty of God is, in this mystery, is that we as a body can go as one in an instant. Time is not an issue.
Yeah, that was one of the strange things sitting there talking with John Joyce. Said I had the feeling that from the moment in the parking lot of the 7-Eleven to the moment of talking with them had been a nanosecond.
Philippians, chapter 3, get a Bible.
Say Philippians.
Philippians 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own rightness, or righteousness, which is better rightness. We understand the word rightness better than righteousness. You lose the need to be right. Having mine own righteousness. What?
Tell all of us.
Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, we're back to this point of suffering. I count all things but loss. And that which is gain to me, I count as loss for Christ. That I suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. Now, that sounds like an excuse for, let's go live in a monastery. Let's give up everything and go live in a monastery. Then we can have total control, because we've made our environment much smaller. You understand? But God doesn't work that way. The word suffer here doesn't mean to physically have it happen. It means to experience it, so that nothing in time and space has control of you. You have suffered it, the loss of all things. All things here doesn't mean necessarily money or those kind of things. Those are simple things. The all things includes and is far more defined in the area of the mental possessions. The things that you possess as a mental being. To suffer the loss of all things means that you could exist in any society, in any time, in any place. That there is, and you would feel as comfortable there as you would anywhere else. That there are no value systems that you, good, bad, or indifferent, moral or immoral, there are no systems of thought, no images that you stand up for. Now that'll get you in trouble. But that's what suffering the loss of all things. That's my only job here, is to show you the stupidity of retaining anything. That's why I try to get you to come at me. Talk to me if you don't agree with me.
Well, I might get my feelings hurt. Well, you might yell at me.
Exactly the attitude we're talking about.
That's it. Spoke like a true teacher, right? I get confused on this because, you know, you're talking about the loss of all things. And, you know, when the what?
The loss
of all things. When
loss of all things.
I'm sorry. Anyway, when Margaret lost her car and then she got a neat job and, you know, that was an example or something. This is weird in my mind. I don't know if I'm doing sorcery or what. I think, oh, I have to give up something so I can get something else that I want.
Sorcery.
No, but I mean...
You're right. You're right, God.
Oh, that impulse.
I don't understand, because I don't understand. I felt the loss of all things. A couple times in my life, but that's not the same thing as feeling it now.
No, when you felt the loss of all things, a lot of people feel the loss of all things. There's no merit in that. My God, 500. The stock market dropped 508 points the other day, and a lot of people suffer the loss of all things.
They don't count it as done.
But they don't count it as done. That's the ticket. That's the secret. I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but done. So nothing has a control over you. You understand?
You don't feel bad about the dung that you lost.
Yeah, who cares? That's just the natural process.
Okay, I understand that.
Okay.
What I'm saying is, I'm trying to look into the future, and I want something.
Okay, the only reason, there's a singular reason you want to look into the future to want something. One reason. Spiritual. One reason.
Because you're spiritually hungry, right?
You're hungry now. All you have to do is admit that hunger. I can't meet that. Christ can.
you again, think about it. You are just a chemical being, and you desire stuff. If you're filled now, you don't desire. That's why the afkaman can be taken only after you're fed up. Mm-hmm. Do you understand me? If you are thinking nothing about except about, oh my God, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? Or what's going to happen in the future? Or what's going to happen here? Or what's going to happen there? Or I want this tomorrow. What you are really saying, it's a trick. Your mind has tricked you. Your real need is to say, Father, I am hungry. Feed me. Father, I am thirsty. Now, feed me. But your mind turns it and deceives you and projects something and makes it something else other than what you need. It's the Antichrist that's deceiving. He's deceiving the whole world. If you are full now and enjoy now, the idea of wanting something tomorrow becomes a non-entity. And it doesn't matter what it is. And the secret is, the moment you are full now, the desire of your heart will be filled tomorrow.
Even though you don't know what it is.
Has no idea, doesn't matter, who cares? Yeah. Nobody knows what it is.
And that's what I'm saying, I have no idea.
Yeah. You'll be fulfilled. You will walk. You will accomplish that for which you were born. Doesn't matter. You will know it. I spent the last, when I was with Jeff in Europe, he is still consumed with me running for president. I mean, he has it all planned out. That is the most I can't imagine. 20 years ago, that was my life. I had planned my life out on how to become president. I mean, if somebody offered it to me on a silver platter, I wouldn't take it. Why should I take it? This is the most important job in the universe. Yeah. Well, I mean, it's stupid. I mean, but he's convinced. He's convinced that the system that he's got defined and everything, he studied it, that I could win. It's just obscene. He can't get it through his head. Now, I don't care if he's right, which is ludicrous. It's like nothing. Now,
doesn't that tweak even just a little?
No, God, no.
Then why do you think he keeps bringing it up?
Because he wants to be next to the seat of power.
Oh, okay.
That's good advice, President.
But he's already got so much power.
No.
Not that much.
What's more than
it?
It's
money.
Well, and it's.
But the point is, I've learned the secret. That if I am thinking about tomorrow all the time, that means that I'm spiritually hungry today. And it, what I think I want, and the, is it gets all confused. And the idea then that I say, Father, I am hungry. Father, I am thirsty. Then I'm fed today. Then the mystery is, with no effort on my part, the desire is met. That's what I've been, Tyra and I, because I want to be married. So I'm thinking about tomorrow. But what I'm really hungry for is the completion. If I say then, Father, I am hungry today and admit that, then that will be both filled today and the desire of my heart will be met automatically tomorrow. It's so neat. But it's true. I promise you. If you watch. Verse 9. Be found in him not having mine own rightness. See, when I consider wanting what's going to happen tomorrow, I'm concerned with it, all I want is my own rightness. Which is of... Huh? Verse 9.
3:9.
chapter 3, verse 9. Be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, the word law here doesn't mean this law necessarily. It means the way a thing works. It means cause and effect. God wants to destroy cause and effect. Immediately, if I think there are options, or if I think about tomorrow, my automatic response is to try to figure out how to get it. And I still do that. I mean, I'm not saying I've arrived anywhere. You start thinking, you start, and you fall back into the law, which is cause and effect. But if I say my righteousness or my rightness or my need is only from God and God only, then it's met automatically. All right. Be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. It's not my faith. I have diddly squat faith. You and I have exactly the same amount of faith. Exactly. Same amount that Jillian has. Exactly the same amount of faith. To every man has been given the measure of faith. And when it's got an article before it, it's a specific measure. Now, the measure of faith is simply that which is necessary to give you the capacity to believe that Jesus Christ is a viable possibility. Or God is a viable possibility. So you believe in him. Then the process can start. That you might be justified by the faith of him. That you might gain your righteousness by the faith of him. That you might gain your heart's desire by the faith of him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, whether I know it or not, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This isn't optional. All we're trying to do is get your heart and your mind in the same gear. Capisce? All men are living by the faith of Christ. They don't know it. The human race died on the cross. Jesus Christ was the last of the member of the human race. They don't know it. Christ was the last Adam. If he was the last Adam, who are you? Understand? The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the word is epignosis. That means that I may be intermixed so that he and I are one in my mind. It doesn't matter. Now, this will really be blasphemous. It doesn't matter if you call him Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you call him Krishna. It doesn't matter if you call him Horus. He's the desired of the nations. He's the desired one of all people. To be in his name is not to running around saying Jesus, Jesus. To be in his name means to be in his nature, the emptying of self. And it doesn't matter if you're in darkest Africa, deepest China, or in brightest Dallas. You're more in the dark in Dallas than you are anywhere else. That's why it's amazing. There's two of us that can agree on this here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the question is, for those of you who have never heard this, you might, are you dead yet? Now, this isn't something you can try to do. This is something that I'm going to read that if you're not there, you turn from self. You understand me? Are you dead yet? When you are forgotten or neglected or purposefully set at naught and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, and your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence. That is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any people, any climate, any clothing, any interruption, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in any way, in any conversation, or to record your own words, when you are uncomfortable after being commended, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit, and feel no envy, nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. In these last days, the Spirit would bring us to the cross, that I may know him, being made conformable unto his death. That's the way you. That's the way control is gone by the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Who wrote that? Did you write that?
Yeah. That's one of the things that got edited out of Crossfire. Anybody have anything else? You have a little better feel for control? Mm-hmm. And the evilness of it? And the joy of abandonment?
Did you get a rabbi blessing
tonight? I don't know, but it feels like I just want to be in, out of control because I'm in control so much.
Amen. See, the funny part about life is those that we think aren't in control are the ones that are really totally in control. Normally. Mm-hmm. And that's what our senses tell us.
Because they're just better at it, and so we don't see how they're doing it.
Take it, big guy.